Open up your Bibles this evening to Ezra chapter 7. So I'll give you a little bit of a, if you don't know where Ezra is, find the book of Psalms. Go back about four books. So it's Old Testament, Minor Prophet. Really good stuff there. Ezra, basically you can divide the book into two different sections. The first six chapters deal with the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem and the reinstituting of the sacrifices under Zerubbabel. And chapter 7 through the end of the book basically deal with Ezra. And it is about Ezra that I want to talk about tonight. I find him an interesting character in the Old Testament, and I think over the next several months when I have the opportunity to preach, I'll try to do some more stuff out of the Old Testament because I am not as sharp in the Old as I probably should be. So, this is going to be a learning process for all of us. All right, Ezra chapter 7. I want to read verse 28 and then we'll have a quick word of prayer. Actually, we'll start in verse 27. Blessed be the Lord, the God of our fathers, who has put such a thing as this in the king's heart, to adorn the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem, and has extended loving kindness to me before the king and his counselors, and before all the king's mighty princes. Thus I was strengthened according to the hand of the Lord, my God, upon me, and I gathered leading men from Israel to go up with me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, great King, we are so very appreciative for this day, thankful for the opportunity that you give us to come before you and to assemble together, to sing praises to your name, to enjoy the loaf and the cup, and to learn from your scriptures. Lord, I pray that you help me to bring forth the message tonight in a way that is encouraging and edifying and uplifting to the saints. And as always, Lord God, we thank you so much for Christ and for the gift that he has given us through the sacrifice of his life. I pray, Lord, that we remember that sacrifice, but more importantly, remember the resurrection and ascension to glory. Lord, it is such a wonderful and really awe-inspiring and humbling thing to consider what you have done for us. So, Lord, I pray that you help us today to live out our lives in faith, knowing that you have a great plan and purpose in mind for us. As in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so one of the things that the Bible does is it gives you many stories, many relationships described about people who live their lives under the influence of God. There's deep faith and a willingness to serve in a lot of the people that are mentioned in the scriptures, and God used them to fulfill his purposes. Ezra is one of those examples. And one of those examples specifically of what can happen when a person determines to seek God and allows the Lord to use him. Little bit of background here. In 457 BC, Ezra, he led a group of Jews from Babylonian captivity back to Jerusalem. This was about 80 years after a group of Jews led by Zerubbabel went back to rebuild the temple. The mission of Ezra's group was to restore the people of God back to God. See, Zerubbabel went back and they rebuilt the temple. Ezra went back to restore the people of God. So, as I mentioned, in the book of Ezra, the first six chapters describe the work that Zerubbabel did to rebuild the temple. And if you read those first six chapters, and I encourage you to do so, it's not very long, it's only 10 chapters, shouldn't take you very long, but you read through those first six chapters, there is an immense amount of opposition that Zerubbabel faced to rebuilding the temple. The last half, or the final four chapters, relate to Ezra's arrival about 60 years after the temple was rebuilt. So, Zerubbabel went to rebuild, he got the temple rebuilt, and then about 60 years after the temple was rebuilt, Ezra shows up on the scene. Now, one of the things you'll notice if you read through the book of Ezra is that in just two chapters, Ezra uses the phrase, the hand of the Lord, in one way, shape, or form, was upon him six times. So you could almost say that the theme of Ezra's life is that the hand of the Lord was upon him. So I want to point out a couple of things here tonight and hopefully make some application for us. So the first thing we needed to discuss is, how was the hand of the Lord on Ezra? Well, Ezra chapter 7, I'm going to read a number of verses here, and then we'll come back and talk about them. So we're going to start here in Ezra chapter 7, read verse 6. I'm going to jump down to verse 12, and then jump down to verse 14, and then jump down to verse 18. And then we'll come back and talk about them a little bit. Ezra chapter 7, verse 6. This Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a scribe, skilled in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. And the king granted him all he requested, because the hand of the Lord his God was upon him. Jump down to verse 12. Artaxerxes, king of kings, to Ezra, the priest, the scribe of the law of God and of heaven, perfect peace. And now, I have issued a decree that any of the people of Israel and their priests and the Levites in my kingdom who are willing to go to Jerusalem may go with you. For as much as you are sent by the king and his seven counselors to inquire concerning Judah and Jerusalem, according to the law of your God, which is in your hand. Down to verse 15 too. I want to read through 17, sorry. And to bring the silver and the gold which the king and his counselors have freely offered to the God of Israel, whose dwelling is in Jerusalem, with all the silver and gold which you found in the whole province of Babylon, along with the freewill offering of the people and of the priests, offered willingly for the house of their God, which is in Jerusalem. With this money, therefore, you shall diligently buy bulls, rams, and lambs, with their grain offering and their drink offerings, and offer them on the altar of the house of your God, which is in Jerusalem. Keep reading here in verse 18. Whatever seems good to you and to your brothers to do with the rest of the silver and gold, you may do according to the will of your God. Also, the utensils which are given to you for the service of the house of your God, deliver in full before the God of Jerusalem. The rest of the needs of your house of your God, for which you have vocation to provide, provide for it from the royal treasury. I want to stop for just a second. Okay, Ezra was sent back to rebuild essentially the people, to regroup the people in Jerusalem and make sure that the sacrifices were going on. Notice that the provisions for this were coming from the treasury, that the king, the government, was paying for it. Ezra had the opportunity to go back because the hand of the Lord was upon him, and Artaxerxes allowed him to go back to Jerusalem to take silver and gold, to buy animals for the sacrifice, to buy what is needed for the service of the house of God. And here's the cool thing. Let's jump down to verse 24. Not only did Artaxerxes give him everything that he needed, but verse 24, we also inform you that it is not allowed to impose tax, tribute, or toll on any of the priests, Levites, singers, doorkeepers, Nethinim, or servants of this house of God. Not only did they say, here's what you need, take anything that you need, here's all the money that you needed to get this done, but we're not going to tax it either. We're not going to put a toll on it. Okay? And also here in verse 25 and 26, let's read these. You, Ezra, according to the wisdom of your God, which is in your hand, appoint magistrates and judges, that they may judge all the people who are in the province beyond the river, even all those who know the laws of your God, and you may teach anyone who is ignorant of them. Whoever will not observe the law of your God and the law of the king, let judgment be executed upon him strictly, whether for death or for banishment or for confiscation of goods or for imprisonment. Here's the thing. Not only did Artaxerxes give him the money, not tax him on it, but he also allowed him to set up magistrates and judges according to the law of God. Ezra recognized that the hand of the Lord God was at work in his behalf. Verse 27 and 28 are the verses that we opened up with. He understood that the Lord God was working for him. Not only was he able to do these things and take these requests from the king, but he also needed to find servants in the temple. Ezra chapter 8, we're going to read verse 15, 16, and 17. Now, this is Ezra. He says, "Now I assembled them at the river that runs to Ahava, where we camped for 3 days. And when I observed the people's the people and the priests, I did not find any Levites there. Now let's stop for just a second. It was important that Ezra, if he was going to restore the temple and restore the people back to that worship and make sure that they were following through, that he would have Levites, that there would be plenty of Levites to carry out the work in the temple, but he didn't find them. Here in verse 16, so I sent for Eleazar, Ariel, Shemaiah, Elnathan, Jarib, Elnathan, Nathan, Zechariah, and Meshulam, leading men, and for Joarib, wow, that guy's name is fun, and Elnathan, teachers. I sent them to Iddo, the leading man at the place Casaphia. And as I told them what to say to Iddo and his brothers, the temple servants of the place Casaphia, that is, to bring ministers to us for the house of God. According to the good hand of our God upon us, they brought us a man of insight of the sons of Mali, the son of Levi, the son of Israel, Sherebiah, and his sons and brothers, 18 men. And Hashabiah and Jeshiah of the sons of Merariah, and his brothers and their sons, 20 men, and 220 of the temple servants whom David and the princes had given for the service of the Levites, all of them designated by name. So you see, Ezra needs to find these guys. And so, through the hand of the Lord upon him, he's able to find these guys. So Ezra, in his preparation to leave, he understands he needs these guys, but he couldn't find them initially. So he sends some men to find him, and God blesses him. Now, by the good hand of the Lord upon him, they find 38 Levites and 220 Nethinim. Now, that's just a fancy name for temple servants. So don't think of don't think of the Nephilim. It's not the same thing. It's just temple servants. So they find these people to assist him. So all these things are going very well for Ezra. And of course, not only this, but Ezra, he's going to have to journey from where he's at in Babylon to go back to Jerusalem. So before he does this, Acts chapter 8, remember verses 21 through 23, but let's read them. He says, then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from him a safe journey for us, our little ones, and all our possessions. For I was ashamed to request from the king troops and horsemen to protect us from the enemy on the way, because we had said to the king, the hand of our God is favorably disposed to all those who seek him. But his power and his anger are against all those who forsake him. So we fasted and sought our God concerning this matter, and he listened to our entreaty. So Ezra, wanting to make sure that they get there safely, he proclaims a fast to seek from God the right way to travel. Ezra knew this was not going to be an easy journey, and he entreated the Lord for guidance. He told the king, you see this in verse 22, he told the king that God's hand was going to be with them, so he didn't want to ask for maybe a regiment of soldiers to go with him to keep him safe. As it says, he was ashamed to ask. So instead of turning to the world, maybe, he turned to God. God's hand was upon them, and they arrived safely. Verse 31. Then we journeyed from the river Ahava on the 12th of the first month to go to Jerusalem, and the hand of our God was over us. And he delivered us from the hand of the enemy and the ambushes by the way. Thus we came to Jerusalem and remained there 3 days. Thing is that there was a real concern for robbers and ambushes along the way. Now, if you look on a map, basically a straight line from where they left and where they went was about 500 miles. They didn't exactly hop in their Teslas and buzz down the highway. That's a long way to travel. And especially with their little ones. And as you actually follow the route, they didn't go 500 miles. They went more like 900 miles. Okay? So, for beginning to end, the hand of the Lord was upon Ezra for good. So, why did Ezra enjoy the blessings of God's protection and provision in his life? What was it about him that was so different? Well, what can we glean from Ezra's story that might ensure that God works for us in our own lives? Well, back to chapter 7, and we'll see the reason why Ezra was so blessed by the hand of the Lord. Ezra chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. For on the first of the first month, he began to go up from Babylon. And on the first of the fifth month, he came to Jerusalem, because the good hand of his God was upon him. For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord, and to practice it, and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel. See, Ezra had prepared himself to be useful for God. God was with him, for Ezra had set his heart to do three things. To study the law of the Lord. What does that mean, to study it? Not just to know it and be able to repeat it, but to really understand what God expected of him. He also wanted to practice it. And what you'll notice if you read through this book is he applies it to himself first. He doesn't just go, here's that law, you better make sure you're doing it. He applies it to himself first. And then third, to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel, and then to teach others. See, he wanted to know what the Lord wanted of him, he wanted to do it, and he wanted to help other people understand it. See, Ezra made the choice to first make himself useful. Does that sound an awful lot like maybe something that God wants us to do in the New Testament? How about 2 Timothy chapter 2? Second Timothy chapter 2, verse 21. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. You see that there's some work involved in being useful to the Lord. Ezra had sought the Lord. He believed that God would be with those who seek him. That should also sound pretty familiar. Ezra chapter 8, verse 22, let's read that verse one more time. He says, for I was ashamed to request from the king troops and horsemen to protect from the enemy on his way, because we had said to the king, the hand of our God is favorably disposed to all those who seek him. Sound awful familiar? Maybe not quite the same words, but how about Hebrews chapter 11? Great faith chapter in the New Testament. A lot we could read there here, but verse 6 is the one I want to focus on. He says, and without faith it is impossible to please God, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. See, Ezra was seeking God. He entreated the Lord's protection through fasting and prayer, as we read. See, Ezra believed that God would reward him because he diligently sought the Lord. This faith undoubtedly pleased God, and it pleases God today, as the writer of Hebrews explained. And see, here's the other thing, is that Ezra was willing to put his faith into action. You know, faith is one of those things that it dies on the vine if it isn't exercised. You can say you have faith, but what does the writer in James say? Without works, it's dead. Ezra was willing to put his faith into action. Back to Ezra chapter 8. Verse 31, I want to read this again just as a reminder. He says, then we journeyed from the river Ahava on the 12th of the first month to go to Jerusalem, and the hand of our God was over us, and he delivered us from the hand of the enemy and the ambushes by the way. He trusted in the Lord. He trusted that the Lord would protect them, and so they began this journey. It wasn't easy. There were enemies and a potential ambushes along the way, but he trusted in the Lord God. Let's go back to chapter 7. I want you to notice something. You may not have caught this, but let's read verse 9. I'm going to highlight something here. Verse 9. For on the first of the first month, he began to go up from Babylon, and on the first of the fifth month, he came to Jerusalem. How long did it take him to get from Babylon to Jerusalem? 4 months to go 900 miles. He had all the little ones and the older people with him, and all the stuff that they needed to carry. 900 miles Took them 4 months. That's quite a trip. Truly an amazing act of faith in and of itself. And remember, when they were leaving, it wasn't like they were leaving with just the clothes on their back. They had gold and silver and utensils and all the grain offerings and the oil, all these things of value. And they traveled 900 miles. And it took them a long time. 4 months, that's a long time to walk. Ezra illustrated that by going, that he had a living and working faith. You know, our faith has got to be the same. Our faith has got to be one that we see what God wants us to do, and then we put it, our faith into action, and we move, and we do it. James chapter 2, I won't go there for the sake of time, but we know what it says, right? James chapter 2, 17 and 26. Faith without works is dead, brethren. God has given us a great command to go. And if we put our faith into action, we're going to be pleasing to Him in that regard. So faith is more than simply saying we believe something. True faith is that which does not rely on the wisdom of the world for confirmation. Do you think the people around Ezra at that particular time, maybe some people that he knew that weren't, let's just say Jewish, they weren't Hebrews or Israelites, they were like, you're doing what? You're going to take all that stuff and you're going to march across an area full of robbers for why? What are you doing? Right? I mean, people probably didn't understand if they weren't Hebrews. They didn't understand what Ezra was doing and why. But Ezra didn't allow that to keep him from doing it. He did not seek the world's confirmation for his faith. He instead relied on God. And here's the other thing about faith. You know, faith should make you, as Mr. Toole, I think you mentioned it this morning, we need to examine ourselves, right? We need to look in the mirror. We need to be brutally honest with ourselves. That's what the new creation is really about. But what happens when you're brutally honest with yourself and you encounter something very difficult? And there's things that you go, man, I really need to work on that. Oh, well, you just write on a piece of paper and stuff it in your back pocket and forget about it. Nope. See, the thing is that Ezra was willing to face very difficult situations. Ezra chapter 9. So when we put our faith into action, we're going to encounter difficult situations, just as Ezra encountered when he got to Jerusalem. Now, again, it had been about 60 years since the temple was restored in Jerusalem. It took Ezra 4 months to get there. This is what he sees when he gets there. Ezra chapter 9. When these things had been completed, the princes approached me saying, "The people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the peoples of the lands according to their abominations. Those are the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, and the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. For they have taken some of their daughters as wives for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy race has intermingled with the peoples of the lands. Indeed, the hands of the princes and the rulers have been foremost in this unfaithfulness." So Ezra gets to Jerusalem after the temple had been restored, and the remnant that was still in Jerusalem had pretty much neglected the law of God. And they intermarried with people that they should not have been intermarrying with. The Lord had a direct command about this, against these actions. If you go back to Leviticus chapter 18, we're not going to go there, but read Leviticus 18. The Lord was very clear that when you take the land, when you go into this land, do not take on the culture of the people. You need to go and change the culture. But this is not what these people had done in just 60 years. They had fallen back into idolatry. They'd fallen back and rejected the word of God and thought that they knew better. And Ezra gets there and he sees this. So what does he do? Oh, turn around and go back home. No. Ezra deals with it. And really, to make this matter worse, the rulers and the leaders of Israel were the worst violators. These people who should have been leaders, instead, they were being leaders in the wrong direction. So when faced with this difficult situation, Ezra did not as we should not, rely on our own understanding, but he sought the Lord's wisdom. And he did so through fasting and prayer. Let's pick it up here in verse 3. We're going to read through verse 15. When I heard about this matter, I tore my garment and my robe and pulled some of the hair from my head and my beard and sat down appalled. Then everyone who trembled at the words of the God of Israel on account of the unfaithfulness of the exiles gathered to me, and I sat appalled until the evening offering. But at the evening offering, I rose from my humiliation, even with my garment and my robe torn, and I fell on my knees and stretched out my hands to the Lord my God, and I said, O my God, I am ashamed and embarrassed to lift up my face to you, my God, for our iniquities have risen above our heads and our guilt has grown even to the heavens. Since the days of our forefathers to this day, we have been in great guilt. And on account of our iniquities, we, our kings and our priests, have been given into the hand of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, and to plunder, and to open shame as it is this day. But now for a brief moment, grace has been shown from the Lord our God to leave us an escaped remnant and to give us a peg in this holy place that our God may enlighten our eyes and grant us a little reviving in our bondage. For we are slaves, yet in our bondage our God has not forsaken us, but has extended loving kindness to us in the sight of the kings of Persia to give us reviving, to raise up the house of God and to restore its ruins and to give us a wall in Judah and Jerusalem. Now our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken your commandments, which you have commanded by your servants, the prophets, saying, the land which you are entering to possess is an unclean land, with the uncleanness of the peoples of the lands, with their abominations, which we have filled it from end to end, and with their impurity. So now do not give your daughters to their sons, nor take their daughters to your sons, and never seek their peace or their prosperity, that you may be strong and eat the good things of the land and leave it as an inheritance to your sons forever. After all that has come upon us for our evil deeds and our great guilt, since you, our God, have requited us less than our iniquities deserve and have given us an escaped remnant as this, shall we again break your commandments and intermarry with peoples who commit these abominations? Would you not be angry with us to the point of destruction, until there is no remnant, nor any who escape? O Lord God of Israel, you are righteous, for we have been left an escaped remnant, as it is this day. Behold, we are before you in our guilt, for no one can stand before you because of this. Ezra recognized what was going on. He knew the word of God. He studied it. He chose to know what it said. And when he gets to Jerusalem, he sees this going on. He falls on his face before the Lord and he prays. He seeks the Lord with fasting and prayer. And others joined him. Everyone who trembled at the words of the God of Israel joined him. He offered prayer, confessing the sins of Israel. How important is confessing your sin before the Lord? It's called taking personal responsibility and accountability for your own actions. And these leaders were not doing that. So Ezra did it for them. He offered the prayer confessing the sins of Israel. So now what? He recognized what they had done wrong. He confessed their sins before the Lord God. And now comes the really hard part. Taking responsibility and doing something about it. Chapter 10, verse 1. Now while Ezra was praying and making confession, weeping and prostrating himself before the house of God, a very large assembly, men, women, and children, gathered to him from Israel, for the people wept bitterly. Shechaniah, the son of Jehiel, one of the sons of Elam, said to Ezra, "We have been unfaithful to our God, and have married foreign women and from the peoples of the land. Yet now there is hope for Israel in spite of this. So now let us make a covenant with our God to put away all the wives and their children according to the counsel of my Lord and those who tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law. Arise, for this matter is your responsibility, but we will be with you. Be courageous and act." The rest of that passage from 5 to 8 goes on and talks about the fact that Ezra followed through on his responsibility. That responsibility was placed upon him. He encouraged the people and those willing to repent. He led the people to a great restoration that we know from the rest of the book. You know, here's the thing. You may never have to lead a group of people to repentance like this, but you have to take personal responsibility for your own life and do the difficult things of repentance to get back on the narrow path. You know, it's one thing to recognize and acknowledge a mistake or a change in direction that we shouldn't have taken. It's a whole other thing to make changes to get back to God, to repent. You know, it would have been so easy for Ezra to rationalize away the need for the people to change. Could think of a million reasons. Well, you know, there really weren't that many. You know, there's not a great selection of people in the church. In Jerusalem. So I got to find people outside the church. Outside of Jerusalem. God was very specific about it, and why? Because if they married outside of Jerusalem, outside of Judah, outside of Israel, outside of the Hebrews, outside of the people who believed in the Lord God, it would drag them down, and it did. Think there's a message here for the young people in our congregations, and even if you're not that young anymore, maybe you've been young for longer, but you're single. Don't look outside the church. You can't. It'll kill you. It would have been so easy for Ezra to say, well, you know, they've been doing this for 60 years. What's the harm in, you know, what? But he didn't. He understood what the Lord God wanted, and he made it happen. So don't rationalize your own mistakes. Don't rationalize away saying that, well, you don't know, Lord God, what it is that I'm going through right now that gives me the reason and the right to do this. Don't do that. You cannot rationalize away sin. The people needed to change, and Ezra understood it. And Ezra did not let emotionally charged issues deter him from doing God's will. So, I'll just wrap this up. The hand of the Lord was upon Ezra because he had prepared himself. He sought the Lord. He was willing to act out his faith, and he was willing to face very difficult situations and do what was right. So my encouragement to us is to prepare yourself. Make yourself available to the Lord. Seek him out. Be willing to act out the faith that we see recorded in the Scripture. And be willing to face those difficult situations. We need to be useful to God. We need to seek. We need to step out in faith. And we need to face those difficult things head on. I hope this example from Ezra encourages us to live the same way in Christ. To understand that what we have been given is so much, it is perfect. It gives us the power that we need. The power that we need to investigate our own lives. Our own lives. Notice I'm not saying look at everybody else. It gives us the power to investigate our own lives, to recognize what's wrong, to change it, and to bring about that change in a positive way. So I hope that we can say of our own lives that the hand of our God has been upon us. Thank you for your time.